All right. We are in session four. Friends, we are halfway. And next week, we have a week off. Just a break and a breather. So just as a reminder, we won't be here next week. So here we are in Live the Gospel, part one. To kind of keep our examples of how to start group, remember we talked about it's helpful to just get people talking, get things rolling a little bit. And one thing that I enjoy doing is what my group does every week. We've been doing it for years. We start group with stories of God's grace. So stories where you've seen God's grace and kindness in the past week or so. One thing that helps group is it helps people update one another. If we've been praying for somebody who's looking for a job, like usually that's when somebody's like, I got it, you know? So it is helpful in terms of keeping up with what's going on in people's lives. But it's meant as more than just a, you know, here's what good happened to me this week. The intent behind it is that we see, you know, when a project goes through at work or we get a promotion or something, like all good things in our life are straight from the hand of God. So part of the like stories of God's grace rhythm is for us to be able to see, like, man, I'm not responsible for the promotion. If God didn't want me to have it, I wouldn't have it. So that sort of thing, I think, can be helpful for the life of the group. So real quick, we can popcorn around. Is there anything in the past week where, man, you really felt the Lord's kindness or goodness?
For yourself or from somebody else?
In your life.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Hopefully that goes through.
Kind of a similar thing to that, actually. A couple that's kind of in the pod that Cassie and I are leading, actually they recently just started coming in the past 2 months, but just been really good fit. And they actually just closed on a house that's in a really great location to where everyone, we're all looking for renters in our group, and they're the first people to buy, and they're in an amazing location where they'll have plenty of space.
Wow.
That's awesome. I was trying to think of an example, but I'll just tell you what I normally do. As a leader, I'll participate. Oh, hey, you know, here's something good that happened this week, in kind of a standard format. But then also, if especially over several weeks, it's been a lot of nice, but things that are kind of not necessarily being super tied to God's grace. So like if people are like, oh, I got the promotion, everyone's like, yay. And then if somebody you know, got a house or is pregnant or something like that. So sometimes if it's a lot of that for several weeks in a row, I'll try to be the person who be like, oh, I was really struggling this week and God was kind to me, or I really lost my temper on Annika and God really convicted me of it and is shaping me to be more like him. Like, if we're not quite arriving at the fact that God's grace is in both things that happen that are celebratory and also when he's growing us to become more like himself, then sometimes I'll be the person to steer the ship a little bit, if that makes sense. But I couldn't come up with an example, so I'll just tell you that that's normally what I do. All right, well, let's keep it rolling. Before we get into Live the Gospel Part 1, did just want to ask, last week we talked about how to run discussion, some of the, like, people skills, what to do if you have a talker, what to do, etc. Any, like, questions that came up? Anything that when you were at group this past week, you were like, oh, how do you do that? Anything?
I will say, so the last couple months haven't been as involved with the group because I have had stuff on Wednesday nights, but started to kind of just reevaluate my schedule. But it was, I don't want to say funny, but it was interesting being a part of the group and then having this training, because a lot of the stuff that our leader does is, you know, kind of from the script here. So it's just cool to, like, stuff that I never would have looked at. So I feel like now I can, being in the group, evaluate how to be a better leader off of your trainings and stuff. But yeah, I know it's kind of...
No, that's fun. I mean, part of one of the things that I think is really helpful being in a group while you're going through the training is you... if you're leading, then you get to immediately practice all this stuff. And even if you're not leading, you get to see... like how leaders lead, how groups interact, all that stuff through maybe some new set of eyes. So, but yeah, any questions about discussion before we move on? That's fine. So we're starting with Live the Gospel. Primarily in community groups, we focus on what it means to share our lives. Live the Gospel is kind of a big umbrella that we can put a lot of things under, like living out the implications of our faith, right? Doing justice and being kind to our neighbors and all that stuff. But particularly in community groups, one thing we can really focus on is we share our lives, that we involve one another in our lives. We are involved in other people's lives. We entrust ourselves to each other, to where I confess my sins, you confess your sins, and we share each other's burdens in terms of how we are being made more like Jesus. So that's kind of a little bit about what we're talking about when it comes to Live the Gospel and how we share our lives. And I just have a quote there at the top from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. We read a quote out of that a couple weeks ago. But I do love this. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. He wrote that entire book, Life Together, off of Psalm 130, maybe verse 1, how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. And he wrote the book when he was working in that seminary he was running. But I love what he says, that we are allowed. If we're honest, a lot of us treat community primarily out of its benefits. And when it gets hard, when it gets inconvenient, when it requests our time, anything like that, we don't necessarily think, oh, it's a privilege to be allowed into these spaces, right? Usually we try to, like, manage and relegate it or regulate it. But I want to start, let's turn to Acts 2. Could somebody read Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 for us? Thank you.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. So yeah, let's discuss this a little bit. How does that passage describe this early Christian community? Yep.
Close.
Mm-hmm.
Eating together. Attending the temple together.
How does all that come across to y'all? Like, what do y'all think about that?
It seems like a good, solid framework for what a community group in our life should embody to some extent.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an example of one in biblical times.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't necessarily, I don't know, from my point of view, it doesn't seem incredibly attractive to me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, candid, just with how I live my life, it's a very different to that. This is a big gap, I guess, how we operate versus how they operate.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell Jordan next, or after this, that he's been too loud. I think this is interesting. Who's the they? Which believers? Uh-huh. Where are they?
Yeah, they're
in Jerusalem. Yep. If you just back up in the passage a little bit, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Skip down to verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted. 3,000 people, so they're gathering in each other's homes in small groups, but kind of big scale is 3,000. These are people who, they were in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So Peter preaches his first sermon on Pentecost. That's a festival. So all these people were gathered in Jerusalem who didn't know each other. So not only are these people just like gathering in each other's home, some of them aren't even from Jerusalem. Like they traveled to Jerusalem to get there. And so they're like hanging out for a while, and maybe they're going to stay there for a little while. They're hanging out with friends, like staying with family and that sort of thing. It's amazing to me. Not only are they like super devoted to each other, enjoying time together, they didn't know each other like yesterday. Not all of them, at least. There's something really amazing about that sort of transformative when Christ comes in people's life and just radically changes everything by which they operate. At least we read this passage, what happens? They get saved and boom, they are devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayers. I just think that's a really interesting outcome. And whether or not we're meant to do exactly this thing, so like, one, some of those people are going to have to go home eventually. Two, they're living in Jerusalem, so it's a really densely packed urban situation. We don't all live that close, so we can't all walk to the temple, hang out at each other's homes. Like, there are differences. But I do think, David, when you were bringing up priorities, just in terms of, and whether that's, we read this and we're like, oh, this either informs my priorities, it maybe challenges my priorities, challenges the way I see my time, etc. I think it's super interesting. They were all strangers. Anyways, all that to say. I'm going to close that door because I can't focus. We're going to turn to Romans 12. Could somebody read this a little bit longer? Romans 12, verses 1 through 21. Thank you.
The living sacrifice, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual portion. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you. Yeah, just starting out, what are some themes or recurring ideas in this passage?
series there is a solid framework to how to live.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Part of the reason I asked themes of recurring ideas, like there are a bunch of little pieces, like you were just saying, like bam, 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 bam. But there are some overarching themes exactly like that. Yeah. What else?
Like sacrificial love.
Mm-hmm. It's at least comprehensive.
Yeah.
Like it really does cover everything.
It's not like you're rumored for many Christians, but like it does paint a picture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if I can add to that, like what he's talking about here, like the effects of the gospel in your life, the effects of the gospel in your life are comprehensive. Like there's really nothing that goes untouched. What else?
I think speaking directly to who's reading it, it's not telling the story, but it says, I command you. It uses I and you a lot, so I think it's directly speaking to end user.
Yeah, it's absolutely to us. I think there's some stuff in here about how we face suffering and hardship, like rejoice in suffering or rejoice in tribulation. And I don't think what that means is like we're always happy clappy, like we're never sad or hurt, but to know that like we have a transcendent joy that allows us. Not necessarily to never feel hurt, but at least to persevere through, to endure. What else? Yeah, there's a ton in here, right, about how we relate to each other. On the whole, like, summarize. How does it tell us to treat people?
Love one another with brotherly affection, you know, in terms of your enemies, you know, loving your enemy.
Mm. Would you call that a run-of-the-mill love?
No.
No. Mm. Yeah, it's like radical. It's countercultural. I think it's really interesting. He talks about hospitality. Like sometimes we think about hospitality as whether or not my house looks nice. But for him to say, like, seek to show hospitality, is that 15? Where is that? In there, yeah, seek to show hospitality. Yep. That is an outcome of the gospel? Like, to show us hospitality is a big deal. It's a lot more than whether or not there are cookies on the table. There's a bunch in here. I mean, obviously, we can keep going. One thing that I think can be helpful for context before we ask our next question, I appeal to you, therefore. So the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters is Paul's treatise on justification by faith alone. So it's all that we don't save ourselves. None is righteous. Everyone has sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. It's we cannot save ourselves, and God has saved us in Christ. And because of that, like, we are with him forever. That's Romans 8. We looked at that actually this morning. He justifies us, he glorifies us, et cetera, et cetera. So we get to chapter 12, and he looks back on all this. You were justified by faith, saved by faith. You didn't want anything to do with God, and he came and he saved you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Then this really comprehensive list of what it means to be a living sacrifice, for our lives to be transformed by the renewal of our mind as opposed to conforming to the world around us. Okay, so like all of this stuff, as much as it does provide all of these like measures by like, am I being transformed by the gospel? Do I love my enemies? Do I like show hospitality to strangers, all this stuff? As much as that gives us some measures, like really the goal here is a living sacrifice. My entire life turned over to God. And here are some examples about what that means. So there's that question. What does this passage tell us about God's desires for Christian community?
It really calls out like every type of person, every type of gift, and I mean even like the first two, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's not like a one-time thing. Like,
mm-hmm.
All right, I'm renewed. Like that's a constant thing that's gonna happen. So it's like show up and be in the background. You were like called to be a part of it actively.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's some sort of like activity. Like when we're together, there's something going on. That's not necessarily to mean that community always has to be like producing or accomplishing or anything like that. But there's just something about community that is directly tied, at least in Paul's mind, to we are serving each other. We're serving each other. We're relating to each other. We're using our gifts to bless one another. When he talked about zeal, when he talked about teaching, right, that like we're also leading each other to God's word, that it's not necessarily as much as hangout time, shooting the breeze, it's great. Like your group needs it. But there's also a sense to which like Christian community inevitably has to involve us leading each other to God's word, because we need more than just like talking about whatever the new movie's out or whether or not State lost that week, you know? Like, we need more. And also, I mean, if we're looking at this list, especially when we're looking at just how like different it is from, I mean, how many of our friend groups, like, yeah, it's nice, but it doesn't necessarily fit this. Like, are we really, as we get together, stirring one another up to love our enemies, or are we just like trash talking them? You know, like that. I think what we see here is one, a community that reflects Jesus loving in this like radical way that he loved. But also two, I think what we see here is this is a community that looks way more like what community will look like in the new heavens and new earth than it does human society right now. Like in the new heavens and new earth, do you think we're always going to love one another, seek to outdo one another and honor the sort of like charity, hospitality? Like, yeah, absolutely. Of course we're going to love people radically, because then we will be perfected in love. Right? So like kind of looking at our communities now, being able to see like a taste of where Jesus is taking us, I think it shows us maybe even some of the like just prioritization, you know, when we look at how we relate to one another, what do we think we're imaging to one another? If you flip the page, page 21. So at the top, we talked a little bit week one about vintages, mission, vision, values, that sort of thing. Vintage also has these DNA points, which are really just to say, like, who are we as a church? A lot of this is language that you hear all the time up front. We're a church of doubters, seekers, and followers, right? We think that the gospel is deep enough to simultaneously reach doubters, seekers, and followers. So those are two things that we talk about a lot, right? But then some other DNA points. We want to be authentic, and that's sort of like a catchy, buzzy word, but really what we mean is, like, we don't want to communicate anything about the gospel that leads to posturing. We aren't here to trump ourselves up. We are not here to like look awesome. We're here to point to Jesus. So we're real. with how flawed and broken we are. That's why Tyler on stage is basically in every sermon confessing some sin, because we want to be as authentic as possible. But then also we're a family. So that's part of the reason we have community groups, is we want to cultivate what it means for us to welcome people, to welcome them and to like relate to them as family. Also, we want to be creative. That's why we make our own music. And we want to make sure, not necessarily that we have to reinvent the wheel every time we do something, but that we're constantly thinking, are we doing this because it's churchy, because it's Christian-y, or are we doing it because it actually furthers the gospel? And then lastly, Jesus is worthy of our entire lives. So hopefully you can see that even in some of those like DNA points, we really want to live according to God's desires for his community. Like, we're not posturing. We aren't the end goal. Jesus is. But we can love each other radically. So anyways, kind of maybe to like wrap up a little bit of this conversation. So we looked at Acts 2, right? We saw like a vision of community that like none of us live in. And it's pretty different. But then also in Romans, like, man, that is just a life that is totally turned over to the gospel. Every single corner is getting changed. And even some of these DNA points. If this is like a vision for Christian community, as like brief as we've been able to see it, just that question there, how does it compare to like cultural assumptions about community? Maybe that you grew up with, maybe like in your coworkers, community, anything like that. How does all this fit or compare to community in the world around us?
Like recently, I've spent a decent bit of time talking to people that haven't been in a lot of community, and I think that this stuff right here is not really where people's mind goes. I think in the reading in the beginning of it was talking about, you know, you just go once a week. It's kind of like a more churchy environment. I feel like the outside world, like the cultural assumptions are more around just a bunch of nice people together. Like no one's welcome but people that are, you know, Christian, you know, they don't sin at all. Like I think somebody on the outside would think that, you know, since you're a pastor, you never would have made a mistake. Like, you never drank a beer, stuff like that. And I think that these assumptions make people nervous and intimidated, when in reality, it should be the most welcoming place, or one of the most welcoming places.
Like from my experience in general, like community, like outside of the church, it's just kind of like kind of focused around just like a particular interest, you know, whether that's like a sport you play or like the music that you listen to and things like that. And I think it's really difficult and rare to like have like any like deeper connections outside of that. Even now as I get like older and like having a family and like having like young kids and stuff like that, it just seems like no one has friends. When I like talk to my friends that are like other Christians, things like that, it's just like, you know, like we live in this age where like everyone's like moved somewhere new and things like that. And like, just kind of like, yeah, like once you have like young kids, like your time just disappears.